Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We had been studying doctrine in the New Testament, specifically Jesus and doctrine. We had looked at Matthew chapter 7, the end of Matthew chapter 7, and we've worked our way back from Matthew chapter 7, starting in Matthew chapter 5, looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it could be argued that we haven't really looked at the Beatitudes, that we've just started and stayed on the one Beatitude, and I'll take that. But as I hope you realize by now, there was so much that was communicated by our Lord in his teaching, as well as what is communicated throughout the New Testament concerning the poor, and not just the poor, but also the rich. So we have traveled very methodically and very deliberately through the scriptures, looking not just at the teaching of Jesus, but also what he has communicated throughout the scripture through his apostles. And that is, again, in relation to both the poor and the rich, because this is what Jesus highlighted when he was speaking about the blessings of the poor, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and as communicated in Luke, the kingdom of God. And then in Luke, as we talked about, he says, but woe unto you that are rich. And that is what we use to really expand this study and to consider more of the teachings of our Lord in relation to the poor and the rich. And we looked at Luke chapter 16 concerning a certain rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus. And I had read a portion of this passage, and time did not permit me to continue. But I'm going to ask you to bookmark that and to put a hold on that for right now. And what I'd like to do is introduce you to Easter after the fact. And I want you to consider three words in relation to this introduction to Easter, and that is after Easter Sunday. And the reason why I'm stating it that way and really asking you to ponder these three words is because I am curious, and I certainly have my opinion, but I am curious as to what happens with people after Easter Sunday. Do people who came to, quote unquote, came to church on Easter, then go home and wait until Christmas, and then come at Christmas, and then after Christmas, do they go home and then wait until Easter, and then come back at Easter? And then also for the church, do we have an understanding of Easter, what it is, where it comes from? Is it mandated in Scripture? Some people think that Easter and Christmas are ordinances of the church, when in actuality, they are certainly, most certainly not. And they also do not define Christianity, as they are not commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some things in relation to Easter specifically, but both Easter and Christmas, but Easter in this case is what we're emphasizing. There are some things that if we have a true understanding of what the intent is and what needs to be communicated to stay true to that, particularly as it relates to the church and to those who are believers, Christians, then if we say that we're going to represent it, then we should represent it according to knowledge and understanding. And we should represent it, obviously, according to the Spirit of Christ, because that is how we worship. And of course, we want to please God in all that we do in the name of Jesus. And if we're going to do that, then we need to have an understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing, and also who we are. So all of that is tied up in what I'm asking you to consider after Easter Sunday. So the first question that I have when we talk about after Easter Sunday is, what is Easter and what does Scripture say? So what is the history here, and what is it that we should consider or even understand? As I've already said, It is important for us to understand that Easter is not a biblical mandate. It was not given by Jesus as a day and time that we are called as Christians, as his church, to celebrate once a year, in as much as Christmas is not and was not. But that being said, on the other hand, it is important for us to understand that if there really is something communicated in Scripture in relation to what we are trying to do as it relates to or concerning Easter, then we need to do it according to Scripture, and we should have an understanding according to Scripture. So this is the direction that I am intending to take us today. And again, this in relation to those three words, after Easter Sunday. So it is not just a matter of what happens to those who, again, quote unquote, came to church on Easter Sunday, but also it's a matter of what about the church after Easter Sunday? What about those who have been coming and continue to come? What understanding do we have? And how does this time and this message affect us? And do we truly have an understanding of what we're trying to communicate and why we are trying to communicate it and how we are living in relation to this day that is called Easter? So there is an article by a gentleman named Brent Landau, and I just want to share a few thoughts of his from this article. It's in an online journal, I think. It's called The Conversation. And again, his name is Brent Landau, and he is a lecturer in religious studies at the University of Texas at Austin. So he speaks of the date of Easter, and again, it changes from year to year. He highlights that this is the reason is because Easter always falls on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the spring equinox. So that's why the day shifts from year to year. He also speaks of the complicated origins of Easter and how it has evolved over the centuries. And this is what his research reveals as he has looked at the dating of Easter and how complicated the origins of Easter are, and how, as he says, Easter has evolved over the centuries. He speaks of Easter being similar to major holidays like Christmas and Halloween, which have also evolved over the last 200 years or so. And he also speaks of the Christian and non-Christian or pagan elements that have continued to blend together. And this is something, again, that we should recognize as it relates to, Easter and Christmas, as well as Halloween, but especially Easter and Christmas. But in this case, concerning Easter, just understanding that Easter is not the standard for Christianity any more than Christmas or Halloween are. But it is important for us to understand that although they do not establish the standard for Christianity, in other words, you're not identified as Christian or non-Christian based on Easter or Christmas or Halloween or you know, whether you dress up or whether you, you know, decorate or whether you give gifts or whether you're in the Christmas spirit, whatever that is. I still haven't figured that out. But it is still a matter of understanding that a Christian is not defined by that. On the other hand, the essentials that we say are a part of that can define Christians or identify Christians. And what I mean by that, if you talk about the virgin birth, and you talk about the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, you talk about the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day. So they don't have to be called Christmas and Easter because those weren't the names given in Scripture. So that has really very little to no significance in relation to those truths. Those are doctrinal truths. So those are doctrinal truths, not because of Christmas or Easter, but because of the Word of God and because of the witness of the Spirit of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ. So that's the standard. The standard is not in the holiday, but the standard is in the content. That is the truth of the Word of God. And that's why I want you to consider these three words after Easter Sunday. So what is it? Have you changed what you believe? Have you been informed? Do you understand, both for the believer as well as the non-believer, for the church as well as the part-time Christian? Wink, wink. So when we consider again what Brent Landau has communicated in relation to Easter, he also speaks of the naming of Easter, which is not a true translation in the scripture. And I'm going to call your attention to that here before we finish up. But Easter is not the word that is not true to the word from which it is translated. The word is actually Passover. It should not be translated Easter. But the old English word that the translators took liberty to apply to the word for Passover is Easter. And this, according to Mr. Landau, as well as others, is tied to a pre-Christian goddess in England who was celebrated with a feast during this same season. And therefore, they decided to keep the name Easter in relation to this celebration. So it doesn't have any biblical basis for this name. As a matter of fact, it is tied to a pagan god. And therefore, the translation was just a matter of, as according to how some or many understand it, and as much as they can understand it historically, it's tied to an old English word that's tied to an English goddess. So that's where Easter comes from, at least in name. So in addition to that, we should understand, as Landau points out, that the name Easter is used in the English-speaking world, but many other cultures refer to it by terms best translated as Passover, which is Pascha or Pascha in Greek. So this is in reference to the Jewish festival as Passover, and this is what is communicated in Scripture. So now we're looking at the actual scriptural basis, but not a word that is actually a word that is found in Scripture. By that I mean we have Passover, which is biblical. That's scriptural. That was given by God. But Easter is not. But if we're going to communicate the importance of the Passover during Easter, then that's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to understand. And this in relation to Jesus Christ. So this is the direction that we're moving as we continue to take a look at this. Also, we should understand that this is communicated in the book of Exodus, and it is considered the most important Jewish seasonal festival. So this is Passover that I'm speaking of. And it's a celebration, it's a festival, and it is, again, communicated from the Lord himself to his people. And we're going to take a look at this in relation to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it is important, or I thought it was interesting that Brent Landau also pointed out, at the time of Jesus, Passover had special significance as the Jewish people were again under the dominance of foreign powers, namely the Romans. Jewish pilgrims streamed into Jerusalem every year in the hope that God's chosen people would soon be liberated once more. But and this is what I'm interjecting here, what they did not understand was Jesus had come to liberate them, but he did not come to liberate them from the Romans, as it were. He came to liberate them, that is, to set them free from sin. And this is what his ministry was about. So this is what he demonstrated. And so when they looked at Jesus, that is the children of Israel, when they looked at Jesus as a king, their desire was for him to be a king according to their desires and expectations, which is freedom from Roman rule, freedom from the oppression of those, the Gentiles, who had captured or who were over God's people, quote unquote. But in this case, the greatest enemy was sin, death, and the devil. And they trusted in the law, that is, the Jews trusted in the law for righteousness, when in actuality, they were sinners just like the Gentiles. So again, consider this as we consider these three words after Easter Sunday. Are you getting this message? And if you're getting this message in relation to what we call Easter, what are you doing after Easter Sunday? Again, for both the believer and the non-believer, for the visitor as well as the member, what are you doing after Easter Sunday? So something else that is mentioned by Landau has to do with what we should understand, and that is the triumphal entry of Jesus, everything in relation to the Passover with the Jews during the ministry of Jesus Christ. So the time of his triumphal entry, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the time frame was during the Passover. That is not coincidental. That is very much according to what the Apostle Paul calls the fullness of time in relation to God sending forth his Son, and the time that God deemed to be the time that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world, and that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and he would be raised on the third day. So some early Christians did choose to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on the same day as the Jewish Passover. So there was this desire of some of the early Christians, of course, being Jews, to keep the Passover while recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to do this in the truest in allegiance to Judaism. So I can't really speak in detail to that, but I will say again that it is not mandated by our Lord, but there is something that he mandates in relation to the Passover, and that being a memorial. And again, this is what we're heading toward in this study. So as we continue, we look at what how Landau finishes up what he writes about Easter, and the title of what he communicates is Why Easter is Called Easter and Other Little Known Facts About the Holiday. So what he goes on to say is has to do with the date and how they emphasize and put the focus on when Jesus died, and also emphasize the continuity with Judaism from which Christianity emerged. Others prefer to hold the festival, that is Easter, on Sunday, since that was when Jesus's tomb was believed to have been found. So at this time, it's not referred to Easter. It is the understanding that this is the Passover in relation to Jesus's resurrection. So they are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And that is where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on the resurrection of Christ. It's not called Easter, okay? But the question is this in relation to the Passover, or is this in addition to the Passover, or what have you? But we're gonna see that Jesus himself is the Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. We also find that. The focus concerning children actually had a great influence on how Easter was celebrated. So this came about around the time of Emperor Constantine, And as Landau points out, his research, he communicates that this had to do with doting on children, and doting on children had a lot to do with then how Easter was then celebrated. And then as we continue to look at how Easter evolved, so to speak, it then included Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. And this came from different cultures or different countries, and it represented different things like new life and things of that nature. And then a German tradition brought about the Easter bunny and bringing eggs to children. And so he points out, Landau, that is, when German immigrants settled in Pennsylvania in the 18th and 19th centuries, they brought this tradition with them, and it then included became a celebration that included a domestic rabbit rather than a wild hare, and the focus was more toward children. So as Christians celebrate the festival during the spring and commemorating Jesus's resurrection, Easter Bunny and Easter eggs will serve as a reminder of the holiday's very ancient origins outside of the Christian tradition. So this is just something to consider when we talk about Easter. What does it actually mean? Where did it come from, and what does Scripture say? And considering that this is truly the word that is communicated in Scripture, truly is the word Passover, then we can look at the Passover, and we can then sort of paint a picture of the Passover in relation to Jesus Christ. So this is where Easter comes from, also referred to as Resurrection Sunday, the Christian festival or holiday, and it is a celebration. And there are other parts to this, again, as some people include Lent, others view it as, you know, Holy Week. You have the Easter season, which can include Pentecost Sunday, and then you have the Feast of Ascension. You know, you have a lot at work here based on Eastern and Western traditions. But that being said, again, we go back to what the Scriptures say, and how do we as Christians understand what is communicated and what our responsibility is in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in relation to Passover, after Easter Sunday. Where are we? What are we doing? How are we living? Have our lives been changed? Are we more aware? Do we really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do we remember? Does it matter? These are questions in relation to after Easter Sunday. So again, we say, what is Easter and what does Scripture say? We've sort of talked about it some. And again, the word for Easter came from an Old English, not just an Old English translation, but an Old English tradition that it appears involved an English goddess. And the Latin and the Greek celebration is still tied to the Greek word, which is Passover, the word for Passover. So as we consider these words and Easter itself and what Scripture says in relation to Easter, let's take a look at what is communicated in Scripture about the Passover itself. We know that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was given by the Lord to Aaron and Moses in the Old Testament for the children of Israel. It is certainly considered the most important Jewish festival. And when we consider what the Lord communicated in Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And it says here in Exodus chapter 12, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So here's the first thing I want to highlight is the lamb. This is coming down from the Lord, and what he's communicating is this lamb without blemish. So do you see right away the relationship that this lamb will have with Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Keep in mind, we're looking at the Old Testament, so we're looking at what the Lord is communicating, which is according to the law that he is going to give his people. But right now, he's speaking of the lamb that has to do with the Passover. So as we continue, we're looking at Exodus chapter 12 now in verse 7. He says, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on, your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now verse 14, again in Exodus 12, reading from the English Standard Version. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So he continues to communicate to them how they are to observe this and the significance of it. And it has to do with the lamb and blood. So what we should recognize is that the lamb and the blood is the reason why God will pass over. So he will pass over because there was a sacrifice of the lamb. The lamb is the Passover lamb that is to be sacrificed. But it's important to understand that it is to be without blemish, without spot, a male lamb. When you look at Jesus in the New Testament, you will find that he is described as a lamb, and then more specifically in Revelation, as a male lamb. It's very important to understand that this points to Jesus Christ. What's also very important to understand is that in Scripture, the blood of Jesus is spoken of constantly. He says it in the gospel accounts concerning his ministry, and specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke. What we understand and know as the Lord's Supper, as communicated in Scripture, he speaks of his body and his blood, the new covenant, the new testament, also communicated in the book of Hebrews, also communicated in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper. So it's very important for us to understand that this points to Jesus. And when this is communicated in Acts in chapter 12, verse 4, and is translated as Easter, that's not true. The word is really Passover. And you will find that in the other translations that don't use the Old English. So this is what I'm trying to drive home to you when we consider after Easter Sunday. Do you understand the blood of Jesus and that he is the lamb without blemish and without spot? And that the only way to have God pass over your sins, the only way to have God pass over the wrath that he's going to pour out on this world is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot, as Peter says in 1 Peter. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says in the gospel account of John. So please understand, after Easter Sunday, there's still the call for all of us to turn to Jesus and to be covered, purified, sanctified, made holy by his blood, forgiven by God, redeemed by God, by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. And as Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord will provide his lamb. And the Lord truly, indeed, provided his lamb. Thank you, Jesus. That's it for today. And until the next time, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.